If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this morning we'll see a church for which to be thankful. There's a Christian man who was stranded on a deserted island. He survived for several years, but he was finally rescued. And when the rescuers reached the island, they were pretty amazed to see all the things that this man had done all by himself. He had three structures he had built. They asked him about that first little building, and he said, "Well, that's my house." And they asked him about the second structure, and he said, "That's my church." And when they asked him about the third one, he folded his arms and scowled, and he said, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." Have you ever met that man? Sometimes people are not very thankful for their church. And obviously, that's the point of the joke. This man's all alone. He still couldn't get along with his fellow church members. We must not take our brothers and sisters in Christ for granted. Now, of course, it's not wrong to join a new church if God's leading you there. But there are some times where we can be like the man on the island. Want to switch churches and run over easy, nothing, you know, unnecessary things, over little things. And but listen, in the first century, there was no option to switch churches. In the city of Thessalonica, there was not 1st Thessalonican Baptist Church, 2nd Baptist Church, North Thessalonica, South Thessalonica, and Unity. I'm glad some of y'all got that. I heard a pastor jest one time that any church named Unity probably split from another church. Now, that's not true, but it's funny. If you were a Christian in the city of Thessalonica, you joined and fellowshipped with the only Christian assembly in that city, and you were so thankful for your brothers and your sisters in Christ. This morning, I want you to consider two things. First, are you truly thankful for your fellow believers here at North Bryan? And then second, what does it take to be worthy of someone else's thanksgiving? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." And we're stopping there today. Paul, Silas, and Timothy open this letter by expressing their thankfulness for the Thessalonians. And that was, on the one hand, a very common thing for a first century letter. It was not uncommon at all for the writer to express his thanksgiving for the readers, to sort of gain some quick rapport, try and gain the reader's confidence and goodwill so that his letter would be well received. And that's not out of the question here. Paul wants his letter well received from these people, but there's a lot more than that. Paul's not just buttering them up. Okay, this is not flattery. It's genuine. It's true. And I know that because notice these men direct their thanksgiving to God. He said, "We give thanks to God." I believe that Paul and these other men realized that God was the only and the ultimate reason why there were any Thessalonian believers in the first place. Do you remember from Acts 16 that the Macedonian region was not even in their travel plans on this missionary journey to start with? They were trying to go into Asia, then Bithynia, but the Spirit just kept sort of funneling them to Troas. And then Paul received that Macedonian call, and it all clicked. And they crossed the Aegean Sea and went into Macedonia, where Thessalonica was that second major city they went into. And in that city, people of all kinds of different backgrounds believe the gospel. And so these men begin the letter expressing their thankfulness to God for these people. So this is a good place for us to pause, and for us to just be reminded of the importance of being thankful in our lives. In fact, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and sort of work in reverse. And what I mean is, I want us to understand how wicked it is to be unthankful. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read a pretty dark catalog of sins. It's a rather shameful list of despicable things, and it might surprise you that being unthankful makes this list. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at the first five verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Is that a little surprising there? I don't know that we consider ingratitude to be on the same level as some of these other sins in this list. I don't think our society as a whole would, that's for sure. Sometimes we may feel a little annoyed, a little irritated when people feel entitled and they don't show some humble thanksgiving when something's done for them. It's annoying. But to place it alongside blasphemy and unholiness, I don't know that most people would do that. But under inspiration, Paul included ingratitude in this list of disgusting evils. Listen, ingratitude is wicked. It's wicked. In fact, in the first century, it was actually one of the foulest things imaginable. An unthankful man would be scorned and hated by his neighbors. There's a very famous Roman philosopher named Seneca who lived during the first century, and he said this: homicides, tyrants, traitors, there always will be. But worse than all these is the crime of ingratitude. That's pretty strong. Seneca called it a crime and viewed it as worse than murder. There's always going to be murderers, but worse than that is being unthankful. Now that's just what his thought was. I'd rather you be unthankful for me than kill me. But that's what his thought was. That's how foul ingratitude was. That's the culture the New Testament was written in. So it shouldn't surprise us that Paul opened nearly all of his letters with some expression of thanksgiving. Nearly all of them. It shouldn't surprise us that we're told so many times in the New Testament to be thankful. In fact, look back at 1 Thessalonians and flip over to chapter 5 and look at chapter 5 and verse 18 and notice something that Paul tells this church near the end of the letter. Chapter 5, verse 18, Paul will tell them, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You want to know what the will of God is in your life? Here's one of them. Give thanks in all things. As I was studying for this message this week and the importance of being thankful to God just really struck me for some reason. You know, sometimes you're reading and studying different things and different things sort of hit you and grab you. And it was that this week for me, especially considering the world we're living in now and sort of what we've seen the past couple years. There's a lot of ingratitude in our world today. And there's a lot of fear. And there's a lot of negativity. There's so much focus on unconstructive things. And we've seen that over the past couple years as we faced COVID, we've faced a turbulent presidential election, we've seen unemployment, we've seen inflation, a toilet paper shortage, you name it, right? And a lot of times those problems, and I'm not implying they're not problems, but a lot of times all you hear about. People are consumed by focusing on unconstructive things. Let me tell you, North Bryant, what a time to be thankful for God and for what He's done. And I want to challenge us, instead of focusing on things that this world promotes, focus on the great things God has done for you. The problems of this world don't change the gifts of God. So focus on His blessings and be thankful. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then don't you always have something and someone to be thankful for, no matter what? So you can truly obey that command that Paul gave the Thessalonians at the end of this letter, that in all things give thanks. Because no matter what's going on, you have something to be thankful for. And there are, of course, so many blessings that God has given us. So many things we should be thankful for. But as Paul opens this letter, he specifically mentions his thankfulness for that church there in Thessalonica. And notice he says in verse 2, back in chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for you all. Not a single church member was excluded from Paul's thanksgiving prayers. And that's a lesson for us too. Again, especially in our world today. Don't take any of your brothers and sisters in Christ for granted. Be thankful for each and every one of them. Maybe we struggle sometimes in that area. You know, perhaps there are some church members that are easier to be thankful for than others. I'm not going to tell you who they are. I came across this quote this week. I loved it. I laughed as soon as I read it. One author said, "There is no reason to suppose that the Thessalonian church consisted of any less odd a collection of characters than the average congregation today." I didn't say that y'all were odd. I'm just reading a quote. Paul was thankful for each one of them. He wasn't more thankful for the Jewish believers than he was the Gentile believers. He wasn't more thankful for those honorable women who believed than he was for those sorry, idol-worshipping pagans who started to believe. Each one of them, even though they were different people with different backgrounds, different personalities, they were each gospel-believing, spirit-indwelt Christians. That's a reason to be thankful for someone. Look around and be thankful. But Paul's thanksgiving was not just a one-time thing. It's a constant and continual process. We read the word always in verse 2. We see the word without ceasing in verse 3. But how do you do that? How do you express this constant, continual type of thanksgiving? These men did it by praying. They did it by praying. You say, well, that's obvious, Brother Matt. They directed their thanksgiving to God. Maybe it's obvious, but don't overlook it. Because often in the New Testament, prayer and thanksgiving are linked. If we want to be thankful people, we have to be prayerful people. We have to. And if we pray often as we should, but thanksgiving is never a part of our prayer, something's wrong. There are many prayers recorded for us in Scripture. Many of them involve thanksgiving to God for what He's done. I wonder how many times Paul and Silas and Timothy got together to pray, and they specifically named these Thessalonian believers. Lord, thank you so much for Jason and how he received us when we were in that city and took care of us. When's the last time you did that? It's good to thank God for our church as a whole. I hope you're thankful for North Bryant. But our church is made up of people. These walls aren't our church. You're the church. It's wonderful to name names when you pray, when you offer thanksgiving to God. And when you pray like that, it just might encourage someone else too, because then you can do what Paul and Silas and Timothy are doing here, and you can honestly tell someone, I prayed for you, and I'm thankful for you. And let me tell you, that's encouraging when someone tells you that. It's encouraging to hear other people genuinely tell you they're thankful for you, that they're praying for you. Think about how much it would encourage these believers who are already suffering. They're in a city that was already troubled before Paul even left at the rise of Christianity in their city. But now they're hearing from Paul that we pray for you and we're thankful for you. That would have encouraged them. And we need to be doing that for one another. But Thanksgiving is sort of this two-way street. I guess I would say it that way. There is maybe the reverse of the coin, in that these believers also lived in a way and gave Paul a reason to be thankful for them. So let's not just sit back and say, all right, everybody, be thankful for Brother Matt. I'm just going to sit here and let your thankfulness, you know, immerse me. These people were doing something that led to Paul's thankfulness. Look at verse 3 again. He says, remembering without ceasing, first of all, your work of faith. Paul remembered certain things about them. And the first one was their work of faith. Isn't that phrase maybe striking? It almost seems like an oxymoron. Work and faith. So many people don't put them together. They tend to see them as being mutually exclusive. Some people have problems reconciling different parts of the Bible, because some seem to emphasize faith, right? Some seem to emphasize works. And very specifically, some people struggle to reconcile Paul's teachings with James's teachings, because Paul taught so much about salvation by faith alone, through the grace of God. There's no work that we can offer. There's no deed or action on our behalf that can earn or buy or deserve forgiveness. He wrote the famous verse in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But then we read in James chapter 2, verse 14, where James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And sometimes we may push back, right? We say, "James, you need to watch it. Faith is the only thing that can save this man." James knows that. If we have that knee-jerk reaction, we're missing James's point. James was not doubting the saving power of faith. He was questioning the saving power of disingenuous faith. The man in his example merely claimed to have faith, but there was zero proof of it in his life. Zero fruit, zero evidence, continually nothing. And so James and Paul don't contradict. They both believe that salvation comes by faith, but they also both believe and taught that true faith leads to actions. James sort of gets the headlines in those areas, I guess, because of the things he said, and even for maybe the more famous line, he says, "Faith without works is dead." But Paul agreed with that. Do you remember what the very next verse is in Ephesians chapter 2? After that wonderful statement about being saved by faith alone, by faith in Christ through God's grace, Paul said, "For we are his workmanship." Work. Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, I thought Paul was all about faith. Now he's talking about works. Faith and works aren't enemies. They work together in perfect harmony. Salvation comes by faith. Once we're saved, our faith should prove itself genuine by producing fruit. There should be evidence in our lives that points to and supports what we say we believe. I didn't plan this out or time this out, but we discussed this very thing in our Wednesday night Bible study this past week. Faith needs to affect our conduct. Faith needs to change our behavior. It should lead to faithfulness, to active obedience. And we see that in Hebrews 11, which is one of the most famous chapters about faith in the Bible, right? Sometimes we call it the Hall of Faith. We have all these great men and women of the Old Testament sort of commended for their faith. But how did we know they had faith? Because their faith worked. There's no text in Hebrews 11 that says by faith someone sat around and did nothing. It's not there. It's not in the entire Bible. But it does say, by faith, Noah constructed an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. Their faith led to actions. That's what motivated them to serve. And that's what happened in Thessalonica. Yes, faith was the only thing that saved them, but their faith proved itself genuine as they acted on it, as it produced these works. And when Paul thinks about that and he remembers the action that their faith led to, he's so thankful for that. I'm thankful as I remember your work of faith. The second remembrance that Paul's thankful for here in the middle of the verse is their labor of love. The word labor is different than the word work. The word work sort of tends to focus more on the deed itself, on the product or the task, I guess you might say. The word labor, though, speaks more to the effort and the energy that you expend. One author said it like this: the stress in the word labor is on the cost, exertion, fatigue, and exhaustion that it entails. And he says, work may be pleasant and stimulating, but labor implies toil that is strenuous and sweat-producing. In fact, there's a couple times in the New Testament where this word labor is translated as trouble. It's not this nice, satisfying picture of you did some work and you sort of take a deep breath, a job well done. That was really satisfying and pleasant. You know, some people like to mow their yard. I'm not one of them, but some people like to mow their yard and they sit back and they go, that was a pleasant day's work. I'm not like that. Not about mowing anyway. Labor is more toil. It's grueling. There's a lot of effort. It's hard work. It's demanding. And you say, what in the world would lead someone to labor like that? Especially for other people. Love would. In fact, didn't Paul already demonstrate that to these believers when he was in the city? Remember, in Philippi, he was beaten and imprisoned. And when they were released, what'd they do? They went to Thessalonica and preached some more. That wasn't easy. It was grueling. It was toil. It was hard work. But he loved the Lord and he loved them. Love will lead you to sacrifice for someone else. And that's what the Thessalonians were now doing. Their sacrificial love led them to do hard things, things that weren't easy, things that required effort and energy, but love prompted it. A preacher friend of mine, we were talking one time, and he said, if I'm basing my decisions in life on what is the easiest, maybe I'm not making the right decisions. The Thessalonian church, their love didn't lead them to easy decisions. It led them to toil and to sacrifice and hard work for the kingdom of God. Paul was so, so thankful for that. And the third thing Paul mentions here that he remembers and that he's thankful for, you see, is their patience of hope. When you hear the word patience, don't think of, you're sitting around in a waiting room with nothing else to do except just sit and wait. Just very passive. That's not the idea of this word. The word literally means to bear up under a load. And so it's a lot more about active resistance than passive resignation. You may even have a translation that says steadfastness or endurance or perseverance. Those are probably better English words than the way we think of as patience. It is bearing up under something. And one way that's produced in the life of a Christian is through hope. But it's not just hope in something random, is it? There's a lot of people that put their hope in different things. But notice this verse. It's your perseverance or endurance or steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christian hope is not some wishy-washy, maybe, maybe not, hope, but I'm not sure. It's not that like that at all. Christian hope is a confident expectation, a blessed assurance of who Jesus is and the fact that he will triumphantly return to this earth one day. It will happen. With that hope embedded in our hearts, we can face anything the world throws at us. and we can endure. We can persevere. We can remain steadfast. Think specifically of this Thessalonian church here and how it started and what happened when Paul was there. Obviously, they believed, and their faith then worked. Their faith produced works. But when that happened, I'm guessing that the persecution intensified. Or at least it didn't go away. We know the city was already in an uproar when Paul was there, and he sends Timothy back to check on them. So we know they were suffering already. But then even as things got difficult, their love kept them going. Their efforts for the Lord, for one another, for the lost, they did not stop when it got tough. They put forth that effort because of their love. And then they endured and they persevered all of this, everything they were facing, because their hope was not in this life, but their hope was in Jesus Christ. And I don't mean this is necessarily always some sort of chronological or step-by-step progression. They work together. Haven't you heard these three words before? Linked together. They're sort of a famous trio, aren't they? Faith, love, and hope. Normally, we probably think about them in a different order, right? Because we think about them from 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul is teaching that church about how miraculous spiritual gifts will cease, but three spiritual graces remain. And he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. So these three virtues, they're very famous, and they're we have them linked together in our minds. We don't even think anything about it. But as far as we know, this letter to the Thessalonians was the first time in history where they were connected like this. Isn't that pretty great? This may have been the first letter Paul wrote. I mentioned that sometime in the last couple sermons. This may also be the very first time in history where these three things are linked so tightly together. I think that's pretty great. But as great as these virtues are, it's not the virtues Paul's remembering. He's not actually focusing or emphasizing the faith, love, and hope. What he remembers and what he's focusing on is their work, their labor, and their perseverance. Now, of course, those are motivated by their faith, their love, and their hope. But it's the action of these things that he's so thankful for. And actually, doesn't that make a lot of sense? Because faith without works is dead. What good is a love that doesn't lead to sacrifice? What good is hope that doesn't provide perseverance? So Paul focuses on the action and the effort and the perseverance that's produced by these gracious Christian traits. And if you look at the very end of the verse, all of this is done in the sight of God and our Father. Some people link this phrase back to Paul's prayer, that his prayer is offered in the sight of God. And that's possible, I guess, but it's pretty obvious he's praying to God. He already said that, and we know that's who Paul prayed to. It seems more likely to take this phrase that Paul is calling upon God as witness to the things the Thessalonians are doing. That the way you're serving is in the sight of God. And that's comforting and encouraging. Because think about this, individually and as a church. Our service, our obedience, our efforts, our actions, they never go unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. And that should motivate us to obey, to know that he knows everything. But it should also encourage us, as we do obey, to remember that serving him will be worth it. Everything we're doing is in his sight for his glory. God's pleased when we obey him. I opened this sermon with two challenges I wanted you to think about. And the first one was, are you truly thankful for your fellow believers at North Bryant? I hope you're not like the man on the island. Don't neglect to be thankful to God for all the good things in your life. James said every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, right? everything good in your life's from God. Be thankful to Him. But specifically this morning, I want to encourage you to be thankful for one another. We need each other. We need to be with one another. We need to take strength from one another. We need to encourage one another. Let's pray to God that we do that. And pray to Him as we express our thanksgiving for one another. And then don't be shy to let other people know you did that. I prayed for you. I'm thankful for you. That might encourage them so much you may not even know it. The second thing I asked this morning was, what does it take to be a church others can be thankful for? Paul answered that question. The Thessalonians were doing it. Our faith needs to produce works. Our love needs to motivate us to put forth great spiritual energy for God's kingdom. And we persevere. We remain steadfast even if times become difficult, because our hope's in Jesus. Our hope's in His return. And so while we think about how we want to be people characterized by faith, hope, and love, don't stop there, because if those virtues are genuine, then people should see their fruits, like Paul did the Thessalonians. I want to sort of close by giving a recent example of something you all did that I could not get out of my mind this week as I studied this. It's a tangible blessing that your faith, love, and your hope led you to do something recently that caused someone else to be thankful for you. Recently, we learned of a missionary in need in Mexico. His name is Brother Javier Moreno. He pastors a church in Mexico, and we found out that this man needed some help. And at our most recent business meeting, you all voted unanimously, not just to help him, but to help him for 2 months, while this could sort of be revisited and see what else might be needed, if anything. Brother Moreno sent one of the most heartfelt Thanksgiving emails that you'll ever read, and it's on the bulletin board out here. It's posted in the hallway. Don't ever stop being a church of good works, of hard work, and of perseverance because of your faith, your love, and your hope. So that even other people, we're thankful for one another, but so that even others can be thankful for what God's doing at North Bryan. Paul was a great example of that. I mentioned that earlier. The way he fought through tough times to continue to preach the gospel, and he worked as he was in that city. But the best example of faith and love and hope, you know, producing the best things, is Jesus Christ. Suffering at the hands of Roman soldiers was not easy. Being crucified was not pleasant. It was truly a labor of love. But Jesus was willing to give everything because He loved you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, that's our prayer for you as a church. It's my prayer for you as an individual, that you will give your heart to Him today. Would you stand? Be thankful for your fellow church members. And live in a way that causes others to be thankful for you and for us. Let's bow for a prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the encouragement, and for the challenges that we find. And we do pray that we will be thankful for one another. And God, we do thank you right now for each one of us here, for our church as a whole, and for each individual brother and sister in Christ. Help us not to neglect that. And help us to live individually and as a church, Lord, in such a way that others are then encouraged to give you thanks for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. We're thankful for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.